all of you who may be joining us at one of our campuses. Maybe you're at home watching us online. It is so good that we can do this together, and I want to thank you for inviting us into your life, into your heart, for making time for Jesus to speak to you this weekend. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name's Micah, and I am the associate lead pastor here. And we are now in week 9 of our Reframe series. We've been doing this all the way since way back in September. Next weekend is week 10, and Pastor Les will be bringing this series home. And I'm really excited about what we have to share today. And I want to just remind us of the context of all that we've been talking about to really set up the concept for today. The whole Reframe initiative that we've been in has been trying to help us understand that life with Jesus is more than just our own personal salvation. Though it is that, it is also so much more. It is the story of God that has been happening since the beginning of time to redeem and save all of humanity. And when we say yes to Jesus, not only do we receive his forgiveness and that personal salvation, but we also become a part of his story moving forward. Pastor Taylor did an amazing job last week talking about the idea that we are sent out into the world. Every single one of you who has said yes to Jesus, the verbs in your life have shifted. And you no longer go to work. You no longer go to school. You are sent to work. You are sent to school. Some of you need to hear this with Thanksgiving coming up. You are sent to your family Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, you are sent there by God, whether you want to go or not, whether they're showing up to your house or whether you're going to theirs. And I promise you, if you have that perspective, it just might change the way you interact with people. There's a phrase that I heard or read when I was in seminary from a book called The Mission of God by Christopher Wright, and I think it really encapsulates where we are in this series. He says, the church of God doesn't have a mission. The mission of God has a church. And some of us who do understand mission, we do understand life is more than just about our personal salvation. We can feel this pressure at times to kind of drum up some God-oriented activity and like do something for him. But you need to know, when you say yes to Jesus, you don't just drum up a mission. You actually enter into this current that has been happening throughout all of human history that is meant to trickle into every human life. You get to be a part of that current that is already flowing and that will continue to flow after your time here is done. The mission of God always goes before us, and we get to join and partner and be a part of it. And we are sent by the Holy Spirit into whatever it is that God is already doing. So what I want to highlight today is, how can we be sent well? How can we be sent well? And in order to understand how to be sent well, we have to learn the language of the world that we're living in. We have to understand the culture of the world that we're living in. So many times Christians miss opportunities to really reflect Jesus well because they don't even understand the people that they live with, the people that they work with, the people they go to school with. And if you've been tracking along with our Reframe series on our videos on our website, they're going to talk about that idea of learning the language and learning the culture. But there's one aspect of our culture that I want to highlight today that I think Jesus so desperately wants to minister to. And I think we have an amazing opportunity as the church, if we understand the climate in which we live, to have a massive impact on the globe. The United States is currently being classified as the most anxious culture on the planet. The most anxious culture on the planet, despite the fact that we are also the most affluent culture on the planet, despite the fact that we are one of the safest places to live on the planet, we are still the most anxious nation on the globe. Now, I want to define anxiety and first set it apart from like clinical definition of anxiety, the mental disorder. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the garden variety of anxiety that we all live and breathe on a normal basis. Here's how it's defined: a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And if you don't know this, that really covers almost everything. An imminent event, meaning something ahead of you that you can't quite see, or something with an uncertain outcome, meaning something you can't control. You can't see it, you can't control it. It's a great source of anxiety in our lives. And the reality is, as much as we don't want to believe this, that is most of life. We can't see what's coming, and we certainly can't control it. Here's some pretty alarming stats for us, just to show you the air that we breathe. The United States has more anxiety per person than any other nation. That's why it's being known as the most anxious nation in the world. 1 in 5 are suffering, not just with kind of this base level anxiety that I'm talking about, but 1 in 5 actually struggle with mental health conditions related to anxiety. Xanax and Valium, which are prescribed to help deal with anxiety, their sales have doubled in the last few years. And then we can think about the type of kids that we're raising and the impact it's having on the kids. If you go back into American history, you can see that this trend in parenting called helicopter parenting, which basically is like you watch every little thing your kids do and you're involved in every little moment of their lives and you track every little step they take on their phones. The helicopter parenting started somewhere in the 1990s. They can actually pinpoint when it really began to get on trend. And we have watched the anxiety level of our kids skyrocket since then. 25% of kids today have anxiety-related mental health issues. Again, not just the basic, but mental health issues. And the average kid, this is alarming, under 18 today has the same mental state as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. We are becoming an increasingly anxious society. Afraid of our safety, afraid of our future, afraid of the things that we cannot control. And there's plenty of reason for it. We're in the midst of a global pandemic. We've watched national upheaval. We've, in our own personal lives, we're constantly managing things that we can't see and we can't control. But it's not just an American problem. I was talking to our campus pastor in Serbia this week, and I was asking him, have y'all seen an uptick in anxiety over the last 2 years as y'all have dealt with COVID? I know they're dealing with deep, very, very intense COVID restrictions there in their nation. And he said, actually, no, we hit our peak of anxiety several generations ago. When World War I came upon their shores and they lost a third of their population. And then World War II, another 1.5 million people. And then after that, they were ruled by an iron fist, the communist rule, for several decades. And then get this, in the 1990s, in 1 month, they experienced 1,000,000% inflation. Can you imagine that? 1,000,000% inflation, 1,000,000% inflation. They've never recovered. Economic depression is a normal way of life. And he says this, that anxiety in our culture is understood as inevitable. It's just inevitable. We're going to live in it. We're going to breathe it. I believe that the entire globe is experiencing this. And I think Americans have, again, we're leading the way and we're becoming great at normalizing it and even renaming it, if we're really honest. Sometimes instead of saying, hey, I'm anxious about something, we just say things like, I really care about it. I'm really passionate about it. The reason why I show up early and stay late at work and constantly think about the next raise or the next promotion is just because I'm a hard worker. Or is it because you're really anxious? The reason why you don't sleep at night because you're thinking about your kids and their future is just because I love them so much. Or are you just anxious, right? How much have we, how far have we gone in trying to normalize this trend? I think we can all relate. I know that I can. And so what I want to talk about today is how can we be sent well into an anxious world? How can we be sent well into an anxious world? Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there. This is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest recorded sermon. A lot to learn from it. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray for just a second. Jesus, right now, we just take a minute to pause, to take a deep breath, and to get a glimpse of who you are and the life that you called us to, so that we can truly become lights for an increasingly dark world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. This passage, interestingly enough, comes right after what we know as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are these things: you blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourned, blessed are the meek. And Jesus was really shifting everyone's paradigm. He was reframing their thinking at that time, that the ones that God blesses aren't just the religious elites or the people who have status and clout, but the ones that God blesses are also the weak and the ones that everyone else overlooks. And not only does God bless those people, but they're now going to be salt and light for the world around them. In today's language, you could say it this way: Jesus is getting at here, the unfollowed become the influencers. The people without the blue check mark are the ones who are making the biggest impact. I love this light metaphor because I think it helps us in so many levels. Think about this, like if you're house shopping, or say you're going to a new restaurant, you're kind of taking in the ambience of the new restaurant, or maybe you're at a museum and you're taking in the sculptures, the paintings, you're in a new environment and you're taking it in, how often, I would bet almost never, do you walk away and say, man, the bulbs in that place were really impressive. They really, man, that soft white just made it pop, it was beautiful. Like most of us don't even recognize those things. I have one friend, Blake Beecham, I'm not sure if you're among us. He knows bulbs. He's taught me a lot about bulbs. But most of us don't even think about the bulbs. Maybe we notice the light fixtures, but often the bulbs, it's never a part of conversation. And Jesus is really saying this: you are the bulbs. You're the ones who illuminate truth. You're the ones who illuminate reality. You're the ones who illuminate what actual beauty and actual love and actual justice and actual goodness. You're the ones who illuminate the most real reality of the world. And yet people might not give you a lot of attention for it. When we say yes to the gospel and we enter into the kingdom of God, we become these bearers of light. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will possess the light of life. And so when we say yes to Jesus, imagine Jesus is this little torch I've got here. He would be much more than this. He would, like, you can barely see that little flame. He would be like the sun. Okay, like we can't get the sun in here. We can't get a blowtorch in here. We do care for your safety. So we're doing this tiny little torch. But imagine this is Jesus, red blood, all that kind of stuff, okay? So when Jesus comes into our lives, his intention is this. We are this kind of rusty lamp here, right? Okay, this is who we are. And we have this little wick, and Jesus's intention is that, some of y'all are getting nervous right now, anxiety, right? It's the air we breathe. He comes into our life to, now you can breathe a sigh of relief, to set us on fire, to light us up. Every one of us, we have a wick in our hearts that was meant to be lit aflame by the Spirit of God. And we are not the fullest expression of humanity. We're not the fullest expression of ourselves until that wick lights. Until that wick lights, we're just a dull globe. But when Jesus comes into our life, we come alive. And we actually become something different. We flourish as human beings. We become alive as followers of Jesus. His light, the light of life, becomes our light. And I want to share, I believe, what is a not so obvious connection to what Jesus is talking about here and how it can impact the way that we understand us being sent into the world. A lot of us, when we read this passage and we understand, okay, I'm supposed to be the light of the world, and so I'm going to start to do some things that need to happen so people can notice. So I'm going to be generous when I can. I'm going to try to be kind every once in a while. I'll be a little bit more loving than I used to be. I'll read my Bible. I'll go to church. Like, that's what it means to be the light of the world and let people see that. And we can even kind of see it in this passage, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So we need to do good things to glorify God. And while that is true, we are called to do good deeds. I don't think that's at its essence what Jesus means when it comes to being the light. I want you just to hear this passage a little bit differently. It's not going to be on the screen because I want it just to hit your ears. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A lot of times as followers of Jesus, we say yes to him and then we jump right to the good deeds. But our lives haven't really become a light yet. We haven't started to reflect who Jesus is yet. And so our attempts to do good things often don't point people to Jesus. How many of you know you can do really good stuff, but it doesn't necessarily point people to God? Oprah does really good stuff, but it's not necessarily pointing people to God because she doesn't have the light of life, as far as I know, in her as a follower of Jesus Christ. You can do good things, but if you don't have the light burning in you, and I'll say it this way, if you haven't been transformed into something different, if you haven't become something different, then those good deeds won't matter. No one will be able to see them for what they truly are and glorify God as a result. A lot of times as Christians, here's the simple way to say it, we jump right to the doing before we focus on the being. Right to the doing before we think about the being. Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, says this, that in order to be solid and true followers of Jesus, we are to focus on being before doing. Being before doing. He says this, a person who practices being before doing operates from a place of emotional and spiritual fullness, deeply aware of themselves, others, and God. Many of us, we say yes to Jesus and we run out and try to change our lifestyle, but there's nothing about us that actually seems to be burning any differently because we've focused so much on doing instead of being. But you need to hear this. The goal of the Christian life is about who you become, not what you do. And we are called to become like Jesus. Or you could say it more specifically, we are called to become people of love. God is love and Jesus is God. We're called to be like Jesus, and Jesus was the one who embodied love better than anyone else. We are called to become people of love. And if people of love are doing good things, it will point to God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so we are transfigured much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Becoming the light that Jesus designed us to become means becoming like Jesus in everything that he is and was that we can read about. It doesn't just mean doing the things he did, but more importantly, it has to do with carrying ourselves the way that he carried himself. Acting the way he acted, like representing what he representing. And I say it this way, having a presence and a countenance that illuminates the world around him. We can often miss the presence and the countenance of Jesus when we read the Gospels because we're focused on the miracles or we're focused on the teaching. But his presence and his countenance is really clear if you take some time to look for it. The first thing you'll notice is that Jesus' life was full, but he was never frantic. His life was busier than all of our lives in some ways, but he was never frantic. He didn't just teach, don't worry about tomorrow, but he lived it. The great theologian Kanye West taught us back in 2004, Jesus walks. He doesn't run. Some of y'all don't even remember that song. Kanye's been working this out for a long time, y'all. Well, let's just keep praying for him and believing for God's grace on his life. Jesus walks. He goes at the speed of love, not the pace of this life. His life, Jesus's, not Kanye's, was packed with all kinds of needs, and yet he took time to pray, to connect with people, to have meaningful moments with others. Dr. Rob Reamer, who is with us here, did a conference in Omaha recently. He said this, I've made a deal with Jesus. If he's ever worried about anything, to let me know, and he hasn't said anything yet. The same presence and countenance that Jesus carried on planet Earth, he still carries as he sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father, not worried about a thing. Jesus was surrounded with threats. And yet, he fell asleep on a boat in the middle of a monsoon. okay? And yet, he walked amongst people who were trying to kill him. And he was cool, calm, and collected. His life was full. He was never frantic. He was surrounded with threats. He was never worried. Jesus had this presence. He had this countenance that we are meant to embody as his followers and as the light of the world. And so part of being the light for our purposes today is this: becoming more like Jesus, which involves being transformed into a non-anxious presence in a world filled with anxiety. A non-anxious presence. This really encapsulates the way that Jesus lived his life, and it's something we can often miss as his followers, but I think it's central to becoming the light that he called us to be a non-anxious presence. This term was first coined by Edwin Friedman. He was a family therapist, a Jewish rabbi. He wrote a book in 2007 called Failure of Nerve that gained a lot of traction in a lot of corporate and leadership settings. And here's how he describes a non-anxious presence. It's an individual who provides a calm, cool, focused, and collected environment that empowers others to be relaxed. Not just someone who is relaxed in and of themselves, but they carry a presence that actually settles the environment around them. And over the past few years, especially, Christians have latched onto this thinking because it so beautifully encapsulates the person of Jesus and the presence of Jesus. And churches are beginning to embrace this idea of Jesus being a non-anxious presence, the perfect picture of a non-anxious presence that has the power to shape and cool and relax the world around us. If you're a little bit on the edge of your seat right now thinking this feels a little psychobabble-ish, the non-anxious presence, like show me in the Bible where that verse is and then I'll get on board. Let me just say it this way. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit of God has lit our hearts, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think collectively, if we actually saw somebody embodying all that, we'd say, they seem pretty non-anxious to me. There's a non-anxious presence about that person. Jesus carried a non-anxious presence, and I believe he invites us to carry a non-anxious presence as well. So how do we become this? How do we actually enter into this? A lot of us have said yes to Jesus, and yet we feel and still experience just as much anxiety as people around us. Well, I think this lamp gives us some insights into what he was getting at. This is a more modern version of what Jesus was referring to when he talked about being a light or being a lamp in his day. The lamps of his day were these tiny little contraptions that were filled with oil that had a little wick that was saturated in that oil. And they would burn as you could kind of hold it, walk around, or set it on a table. Now, this lamp, in the same way, it's got this little oil reserve down in the bottom of it. It's got this little fabric wick. And as I pull the wick out, it gets brighter. Can y'all see that? I don't know if you can notice. And then it gets dimmer if I pull the wick down. And that wick is saturated in this oil. And I believe it gives us a good insight into how to become a non-anxious presence. Because all of us, whether you know it or not, you are running on some type of fuel. And if you don't know Jesus, the wick of your life, I told you, every one of us has a wick. If you don't know Jesus, the wick of your life is just being saturated by whatever it is you're surrounded by and whatever it is you're taking into your heart, into your soul, into your life. That's what's saturating the wick of your heart. And for most people who don't know Jesus, or really for all people who don't know Jesus, the source of that oil is the world, the flesh, or the devil. It's those three big things. That's where that oil is coming from. It's not the right oil that we were meant to live on. We live from the place of the world and we embrace the world narrative and all the worry, all the concern, all the uncertainty is a lot of times the fuel that most people are running off of and trying to burn off of, and it just doesn't stay lit. Or with the flesh, the desires of our heart, the appetites, the things that we want and want to go after, or the devil, the lies of the enemy, can often become the fuel that we are operating out of. Now, here's what happens for a lot of us as followers of Jesus, is we say yes to Jesus and he lights that little wick and his oil begins to get poured into our life. And yet we still are diluted with all kinds of other things. And we've said yes to Jesus, but the narratives of the world and all the worry of the newsfeed still is what controls my heart. The uncertainty about the economy or the fears about my kids are still what is saturating my heart. And so my flame is actually pretty weak, if I'm being honest. And I'm about as anxious as all the other people in the world. But after all, isn't anxiety just a normal part of life? Isn't it responsibility? Doesn't it mean you're passionate? Doesn't it mean you care? How do we receive the pure oil that we were meant to live off of? How do we really have our hearts saturated so that we can burn bright the way that Jesus intended? Well, the Holy Spirit, as you look through Scripture, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit as you look through Scripture is oil. The Holy Spirit is the oil of our lives. He's meant to be the fuel of our lives. We talk a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Taylor even said this last week, that being filled with the Spirit isn't just an experience, it's a disposition. It's meant to be the fuel through which we live our lives. And some of you, you hear this in church and you're like, okay, I just need more of Jesus. I need more of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that means, but that's what they said. And so I'm gonna try to get that in one way, shape, or form. Let me really get specific about what this means. What does the Holy Spirit really want to bring into our lives that has the ability for us to burn bright? Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The oil that we were made to live off of is the real and experienced love of the Father. When the personal and real love of God for you begins to flood your heart, you will burn bright. You will burn bright when you really begin to soak your heart and your mind and your soul into this reality that you are loved. That everything God has ever done throughout the history of humankind has been motivated by his unwavering, undying love for you and for the world. He is the most perfect father we could ever imagine. He's more patient than we could ever imagine. He's more kind and good and forgiving and gracious to us than we could ever imagine. And his desire is that through relationship with Jesus, his love would permeate our hearts. A few people are getting it. That's great. That's awesome. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Some of us would say, no, I think it's about God's glory, right? It's all about God's glory. That's what the Bible's about. And I would say, no, it's his love that compels him to be glorified. It's his love that says, I want people to see me and recognize that I am the best thing for them. It's not for my ego. It's not for my fame. It's not to get my name on another building or get another cross up in the city. It's because I love people. Some would say, well, maybe it's about his power, right? He's just powerful. He wants his will to be done. And I would say, no, it's his love that motivates his power, that moves him to get active in your life and to do things in response to your faith and to your prayers. Everything that God does is a response and is motivated by his love for us. But so many of us say yes to Jesus and we forget it really quickly. I can remember when I was, I think it was fifth grade, I used to have this pattern in my life where I would go downstairs, I'd watch TV every night, like Cosby Show and Different World and those kind of shows, Thursday nights, remember that? And then I would go downstairs and I would sit on my dad's lap and I would tell him goodnight, give him a kiss on the cheek, and I'd go to bed. And I remember the night, I believe it was fifth grade, I was walking to the banister about to go downstairs and I just decided, you know what? I don't need to do that anymore. Like, I shave. I don't need to go tell my dad goodnight, right? I did. I shaved in fifth grade, guys. Terribly embarrassing. We can talk about that later. But I don't need to do that anymore. And I just went to bed. And that was the end of that connection. I'm so grateful. I've got these four kids now. And every morning when they come out of bed, they find me wherever I might be in the house to give me a hug. And every night when they go up to bed, they always ask, are y'all gonna come upstairs? Are y'all gonna tell us goodnight? And it hasn't fizzled yet, and I'm so grateful for that. I think so many of us, as followers of Jesus, were a little bit more like I was in fifth grade and a little bit less like my kids are now. Like we say yes, and our relationship starts in his love, but then we're like, you know what? I've kind of got things figured out now. I've got to learn how to kind of navigate stuff on my own. I need to get smart. I need to get savvy. I need to get strategic. I need to get strong. I need to get resilient. I need to get a little bit better and a little bit more efficient. And slowly but surely, we begin to drift from the love of the Father saturating our lives, and we get our oil diluted with a lot of other things, and our flame begins to go out. But I'm convinced that the transformative remedy to the anxious heart is the experienced reality of the Father's deep and personal love. The experienced reality, meaning you can't just know it, but you've got to have it. You've got to believe it. It's got to be something that you can almost taste and feel because it is so real to you. When your heart is saturated in the Father's love, there's some things that happen. One is that your worries are settled and actually relaxed in the presence of God's love. God's love convinces us that it's all going to be okay. It's all going to land well. I've got this because I've got all of this and I've got you. Jesus says this, I have told you these things, John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love that John did not omit that tiny little sentence in the middle, in this world, you will have trouble. And yet most of us go into our relationship with Jesus assuming that if he's real and if he cares, all the trouble fades away. And Jesus never said the trouble's gonna fade away. He said, I'm gonna give you peace in the midst of it. He never said, you're not gonna experience a storm. He said, I'm gonna calm you in the storm, just like I was sleeping on the boat. Some of you look at your kids' lives and you have 1,000 reasons to be concerned. And his promise is never, I'm gonna let it all work out exactly the way you think it should work out. But his promise is, if they're in me, they're gonna be okay. You look at our nation and God's promise is never, if this political party takes power, then everything's gonna be okay. His promise is, for all who are in me, you're good. You're gonna be just fine. It's all going to land well. Earlier this spring, we were wrestling with some financial stuff in our home, and we've got a daughter who's now in eighth grade, and she's moving from Christian private school here, LCS, and into public world next year, and I'm wrestling with all these decisions, and they're just kind of weighing on me, and I'm blowing my driveway, and I just hear the Spirit of the Lord say, Micah, be wise, but don't worry. Just be wise, but don't worry. And I know it was Jesus because in that moment, like my fears settled, my mind settled, and because it aligns with the word of God, he talks about wisdom and he talks about not worrying. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and yet I didn't cling to it. I didn't really let it be my oil to the level that I wanted it to be. And then this summer, many of you know this, after a really stressful kind of ministry week down in Georgia, I come home and we have a big windstorm and a tree falls on our house and my wick begins to get a little bit less bright. And then I developed shingles on my face. If y'all remember that, me preaching with shingles on my face wasn't pretty for me or for you. Let's all try to move on from that. And then my little wick starts to go out a little bit more. And then I was reminded of this word, Micah, be wise, but don't worry. Be wise, but don't worry. And then I just started to let things go. And part of that was because people showed up on our doorstep or people showed up on our phones and said, how can we help? And how can we come through for you? And I was reminded of this word that I don't have to worry about the cares of this world. And my light began to burn bright again. So then a few weeks later, when our alternator went out in our car and then 5 of the 6 of us in our house all got COVID, this light was burning so bright that Shireen even said to me one day, Micah, do you even care? That's another talk for another time. Guys, be engaged in the things going on in your life. But it's almost like I swung so far in the other direction of like, we're gonna be fine. But we all have COVID. We're gonna be good. We're gonna be just fine. when the love of the Father, not just the knowledge, but the experienced love of God seeps into our hearts, it settles our worries, it quiets our fears. 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. Y'all need to know that much of the cultural outrage, I believe, that we're living in right now is simply because people are afraid. Early on in 2020, when the pandemic and the politics and the protests were all raging, I had my perspective on all kinds of things, and I just thought, man, if people could hear my perspective and agree with it, we would all be fine. Was I the only one who thought that? I've tried to find ways to kind of jab it in here and there, speak about it here and there. And yet, in the midst of it all, the Lord said this to me, Micah, people are just afraid. And if you speak to the issue, if you speak to the agenda, if you speak to the stats, if you speak to the arguments, you miss an opportunity to minister to what's really going on in people's hearts. They don't know it, but it has nothing to do with who's in office or this mandate or this stat or that stat or where the stock market is going. Those are all sources that the enemy and the world and the flesh are using to try to put our light out. But the reality of what's going on in their lives is they're just afraid because the perfect love of the Father is distanced from them. And if you could get it in your own life, you might be able to carry it into theirs. The perfect love of the Father settles our worries, it quiets our fears. But we have to let it saturate our hearts. We have to let it saturate our hearts. Most of us don't realize that there's already so many things to be stressed about, that there's the pandemic, as I mentioned, there's politics, there's economy, there's our kids. Like, it's all there. Like, there's plenty of things to be stressed about. But what we often don't realize is when we're not stressed about those things, we also often fill our life with other things that are just stress-inducing as well, anxiety-inducing as well, aka being a Husker fan. Right? Man, on my one day where I get to relax and not worry about work, I'm going to stress out about this football game that has no real impact on my life. I'm with y'all, guys. I bleed red and black. I'm a Georgia fan, but I sweat red and white. And I've been sweating with y'all together this season. Why do we do that to ourselves? And we put money on it and think that'll be fun. Right? And then we go after Bitcoin, or we go after this. We go, like, our life is just, we're like filled with all these anxiety-inducing practices. And then we wonder why we can't sleep at night. Because you've got dopamine and cortisol just flowing through your system all the time. And you weren't intended to live that way. The whole self-care movement has surely helped us out. It's better to do self-care than do nothing. Eat right, sleep right, less coffee. More vegetables, treat yourself, get your nails done, pick up a hobby you like. All that's good and fine. It's better than doing nothing, but it's not transformative. The only thing that's truly transformative is the supernatural love of the Father saturating your soul that says, you're my son, you're my daughter, you are going to be okay. It's all going to land well. We've got to create space in our lives, often in those times that we fill with other things that are just anxiety-inducing, to just be saturated in the love of the Father. We've got to learn how to turn off the television and sit before God. We've got to learn how to get up a little bit earlier and just allow the love of the Father to wash over us. We've got to learn to stay up a little bit later and ask the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts afresh and anew after a long and exhausting day. You might not have to create large chunks of time, but you do have to create some space in your life that doesn't just add to the anxiety. Memorize some Bible verses. Create some time in prayer. One of the things that I picked up in the pandemic was something called breathing prayer. I talked about this more than a year ago, where I would just take a deep breath and I would release it. And I learned from someone named Danielle Strickland. She taught me this at the very beginning of the pandemic, just to say these words, be loved. And before I'd walk in the door after a long day at work, I'd sit in my car, be loved. Wake up in the morning, light a candle, be loved. It often doesn't work quite as quickly as adjusting your sleep patterns. or cutting your caffeine or taking more walks, but it does work more deeply. Because hard things are going to happen. And when those things come into our lives, if our first response, I'm loved by a good, powerful, kind, gracious, and patient God, we can shine bright regardless of how dark the world around us might seem. And just in case we're tempted to think this is just for us, remember, this is how we are called to be sent into the world. It was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who said this, "Only in darkness can we see the stars." And how many of y'all know the world seems to be getting darker, at least from where it started in our lifetime, in our culture, in our world. But it's in moments like this where the contrast becomes even more of an opportunity for us to be a non-anxious presence in a world that is being crushed by anxiety is one of the most radical things you can do. To be the student who says, "I'm not stressed about the test." And all your classmates are like, "Man, I didn't sleep last night. Did you sleep last night?" And you can say, "You know what? Be wise, but I'm not gonna worry. I studied for 2 hours and I slept like a baby." How in the world? Because my life is in the hands of a loving Father. Would you like to meet him? Do you hear the company's gonna get sold? What are we gonna do? Where everyone right now is scrambling on the computer trying to look for new jobs. Why are you just like chilling out with your coffee in the break room? Because my future is in the hands of a good and loving God, and it's all going to land well. And your heart is saturated in the reality that no trouble will come upon you that you cannot endure. But what if this guy wins the election? What if this party stays in control? What if this happens? What if that happens? For those who are in Christ Jesus, God works for the good in all things, regardless of who's in control. Guys, one of the ways that we can burn the very brightest is by being a non-anxious presence in the world. And I'll end with this, John 14, 27. Again, Jesus' last conversation before going to the cross with his disciples. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." That little statement, "my peace I give you," leads me to believe these guys who hung out with Jesus for 3 years saw something in him that they wanted. And it wasn't just his power, it wasn't his authority, it wasn't the miracles. It was, "How are you so cool, calm, and collected all the time?" And he says here in these last days, that non-anxious presence that I've lived with, that's just abiding in the love of the Father, it's yours now. You can have it. And it's not just for you. It's so that you can be a warm, glowing light to a dark and desperate world. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you would meet us in our anxiety and that you would flood our hearts with the experienced reality of the Father's deep and personal love for us. We want the oil of our lives, Jesus, to be the love of the Father at all times and always. And so, Holy Spirit, would you do the great work that only you can do and shed abroad the Father's love in our hearts? In your name we pray, amen.